If you have a Bible, open up to Psalm 3. Psalm 3, right after Psalm 2, if you're looking for it. Psalm 3, Lord, they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Selah. You know what Selah means, right? It means this. Think about that for a second. It's really what it means. It's a pause. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Obviously, the psalmist was upset at some people. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on their cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. So this psalm of David, where he is broken and hurting and feeling overwhelmed, and it says in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. We need the Lord to lift our head, don't we? I can find myself walking around like this, you know. And I need the Lord to reach down and lift up my head. That was one of the things I shared with Ira, that she needed the Lord to come and lift her chin so that she would see his face. Everything changes, I think, when we allow the Lord to do that work in our lives. Let the Lord lift your head this morning, believer. What is it that would keep your head down? Let the Lord lift your head. Well, we are actually in Luke chapter 7. And so we're going to pick up right where we left off a couple weeks ago. We had left off in verse 11. Jesus had taught the sermon on the plain. A tree is known by its fruit. You build a house upon a foundation, the foundation of the rock, him being the rock. And then the centurion's servant sent to Jesus to come help his the centurion sent to Jesus to come heal his servant who was dying. And on the way, he told Jesus, you know, I'm a man under authority. I know how this works. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. I'm not worthy to have you in my house. So Jesus said, look at that. That's great faith, greater than what I've seen in Israel. This guy was a Gentile, and he said, I'm also a man under authority. You just say the word, Jesus. And Jesus truly was a man under the authority of the Heavenly Father. It's just a beautiful thing. And so Jesus healed his servant. I haven't found such great faith, not even in Israel. And remember, like we said a couple weeks ago, faith believes God even when the circumstances around us say otherwise. Unbelief decides to stop believing when the circumstances around us are contrary to the promises of God. But faith, even in light of the contrary circumstances, says, but Lord, I trust in you, I believe in you. Here's David, surrounded by an enemy, and he says, but you, Lord, are the one that lift my head. You're like a shield around me. That's faith. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 11. Now it happened, so Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. A little bit of a hike, about 25 miles actually. And many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he had come near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. And then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Lord, we pray this morning you would speak to us. Lord, this small section of scripture, I pray that you would open it up in our lives. Each of us this morning would hear from you in your word, as you miraculously do here Sunday after Sunday, meeting with us in your word. I pray that you'd do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So interesting, we take communion. We were supposed to take communion last week. I was not here. It's weird. You know, I was bleeding to death on Good Friday and felt great, kind of raised up on Sunday morning and was watching some of the church service, you know. Total Easter story in my life. But I was going to share this with you last week, and God saw fit to wait until this morning. So there's a lot of things I've doctored a little bit in this story because I want to apply it to you this morning, to me. Lord, I want you to speak to me in your word. Do you come to him like that when you open the Bible? Or is it, well, I've got my 10-minute devotion time. Let's get this done with. I've got things to do. I better hurry. Speed read that chapter. Okay. 8 minutes, not bad. Sometimes it can feel that way. But we want to stop and look at the Lord and listen to the Lord in his word. And that's what we're going to do right now. Jesus, incredible miracles going on all around him. Incredible teaching where everyone takes a step and goes, I didn't know that about God. I didn't know that he wanted me, that I could be included. Everyone else was teaching, you're not included because you're not good enough. And Jesus' message was, God wants you. God loves you. Isn't that just beautiful? It was drawing the crowds. And so this crowd is with Jesus, and he's coming into this city. Everyone's excited. And as they approach the city, there's a large crowd of people coming out of the city because this widow's only son has died. Now, in this culture, being a widow is a big deal. Because of the way the culture is, the husband was really the owner of everything. And so a wife needed a husband. There's a lot of teachings in Scripture, if you remember that culturally, that a woman in this day and age really needed a husband to take care of her. We don't understand that really in our culture, not nearly like back then. But back then, if you were a woman without a husband, it was tragic. There was no one to take care of you. And in this culture, women were not esteemed very highly in equality. And so for her to lose a husband, she's now a widow. What would happen is the son, the inheritance would move to the son, and the son would now be the head of the family, and he would take care of his mother and all of his siblings and everything because he's now in control, in charge. But now her only son has died, so she's husbandless and sonless. This was a cultural death sentence. No one to take care of her. No one to retain her possessions. Now, widows were protected in the law. God identifies himself as the God of the widow and the fatherless. If you mess with the widows and the fatherless, I'm going to mess with you. A matter of fact, Exodus 22, he says, if you mistreat them, in my wrath, your wives will become widows. That's a stern exhortation. Deuteronomy 26, they were to set tithes aside to go to widows and fatherless to take care of them because God has a heart towards them. But this didn't stop cultural oppression even among the religious people. Jesus was talking to some of the Jewish leaders and he said, you know what you do? You do this. You take the word of God and you set it aside for your traditions. God's word says honor your father and mother. But you say this, if I've said everything that I own is Corban, then I'm free from that. Korban means this: everything I belong now belongs to God. So all the money in my savings belongs to God. All my property belongs to God, meaning when I die, it all goes to the synagogue in this culture. I'm dedicating it to the Lord. Look how much. Look at Chris. He's given everything to God. But if my parents were to hit hard times and come in need, well, I have nothing to give you. I've already given it all to God. Isn't that hypocrisy? And Jesus just nails them. Look at that. God said for you to love and honor your parents, and you're not going to do that because, oh, you've given everything to God. In giving everything to God, they had nothing to give. Goodness sakes. Jesus said this in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. A man dies, and the people from the church would come over," the synagogue, right, would come over and say, "Hey, he dedicated your house to us, so see you later." And they would take her house and kick her out. And he's saying, and you think this is godly? It's the opposite of the heart of God, and those people would stand before God and answer for what they did to the widows. But this was cultural, a hopeless death sentence. So, in 2 Kings chapter 4, there was a widow, Gentile widow. And she had two sons. Her husband had died, and the creditors were coming, and they were going to take her two sons away. Because that was all she had. She no longer had an income. She had no way to retain her possessions, pay off her creditors. So the creditors came, and they were going to take her two sons as slaves in payment of her debt, meaning her life is over, her sons' lives are over. And Elisha comes and says, do this. Get every container you can find. Go call your friends. And they bring all these containers over, and all she has left is this little olive oil, and they pour it in the containers with the blessing of God, and it multiplies this oil to where they just run out of containers. It's like, wow, we actually needed more containers. And then they sold the oil to pay off their debt to protect her as a widow. God loves widows. And this widow's desperate. She's coming out of town, all of her family, extended family, friends, weeping. A large crowd, it says in verse 11, is coming out of the city because now her son has died and she has nothing. I want you to picture this procession coming out of the city. Their heads are down. They're hopeless, helpless, conquered by death and loss. And now what is going to happen to her? Bleak. Jesus, it says here in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Compassion is an interesting word. It means the churning in your bowels because of something that you see occurring. That was my only symptom last week, by the way, churning in my bowels. I had a lot of compassion. Yeah. And thank you. So many of you called and texted and sent notes. Just thank you so much. I even got a pecan roll that my wife's never going to let me eat. So we feel emotions, though, don't we? Right around this, it's a visceral thing. You can be thinking about something and you're kind of going off intellectually, and all of a sudden something, you hear bad news and you're like, oh, and you feel it in the gut of your stomach. That's what that word means. So Jesus feels her pain, her loss, her condition. And having compassion on her, he changes everything. You see, maybe Jesus related. The day was coming very soon when his mother, Mary, would be coming with a procession outside of the city where her son would die. And Mary was a widow. Did you realize that? Mary was a widow, and Jesus is now her son that's dying, and she's with the crowd. I don't know, maybe in that moment, Jesus realized, this is what's going to happen to my mom. On the cross, every breath he took was a pain. He had to push upon the nail in his feet and push up an excruciating pain. That's where the word excruciating comes from, out of the cross, to say this, woman, your son, to John the Apostle, and then turned to John and said, behold your mother, so she'd have someone to take care of her. That's cultural. She needed that. So, two processions. Death is leaving the city to the cemetery. Life is entering the city with the giver of life. Now, I said, I'm going to pull this kind of out of its context and apply it to you and I. Which procession are you in this morning? Which crowd? Are you in that procession of death, heads down, overwhelmed, led by loss and sorrow, fear, anxiety? You don't know what to do. Or is your head up, beholding Jesus, excited about what he's doing, the one who's full of life and hope? Now, I gotta clarify this. I am not in any way attacking the process we go through with loss and sorrow. It is unavoidable and very, truly very painful. But what I'm mentioning is not to be led by loss and sorrow. Don't be led by the tears of death, pain, and temptation to where it keeps your head down. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the newness of life in Christ, even our hope of heaven. And so in compassion, he says this, do not weep. That might seem insensitive. Well, only if you don't have a proper perspective of life in Christ, right? Because he knew what he was going to do. And you know, I'll just share this. Memorial services are hard for me. I get tongue-tied. So here's something that I do, because it's hard to know what to say. You know, when someone that you love is going through something really heavy, and you just want to go to them, or they've lost someone they love, and you want to go to them and encourage them, and then you say something like, well, all things work together for good. Didn't seem to be very encouraging, you know. And they say, thank you, you know, I'm fine, you know, and they don't want to hear. Loss and sorrow can be so overwhelming that those responses actually hurt more sometimes. Now, we know that. And we know we want to be careful. So as a pastor, a lot of times I come into a situation like that thinking, I'm going to say something stupid, trying so hard to be loving. So you know what I do? I memorize a couple phrases concerning the situation. So if I get tongue-tied or I'm in pressure, I'll remember exactly what I wanted to say. Is that silly? I don't know. I get anxious. I always have notes if I'm going to share from the pulpit in a memorial service, because I want to make sure I say things the way I planned on saying them. But Jesus didn't walk into this situation saying, well, let me see. Oh, she looks so sad. Don't cry. It wasn't that. He knew exactly what he was going to do, and he knew exactly what to say. Her sorrow was going to be turned into joy. So he says to her, do not weep. There was another day in Jesus' life when it seemed like death had victory. Remember Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, John chapter 11? They sent word to Jesus and they said, Lazarus is sick, please come quickly. The one that you love, Lazarus, he knew this family really well. Mary was the one that washed his feet with the fragrant oil and her tears and all of that. So he waits, purposely waits, and arrives 4 days later. And when he shows up, Martha says, Jesus, had you been here, my brother would not have died. And he says, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know, Lord, at the resurrection, he'll rise up. And Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me will never die, and the one that dies will live again. She goes, I know, I believe that. Head down, loss and sorrow can be that overwhelming. Jesus comes into that scene. They've put Lazarus in the tomb. Jesus walks up. He sees everyone weeping and wailing for the death of this man. And verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, what is it? Jesus wept. Isn't that amazing? Did he weep because, oh, Lazarus died? Wait, Lord, you know you're going to raise him from the dead right now. I think he was weeping because of their inability to see the victory over death. He saw this foreigner in their lives, death. It was never supposed to be that way, but it was so overwhelming to them that it brought tears to Jesus. Maybe he saw their unbelief and wept over that. Their lack of hope, missing the ability to have fellowship with God in their suffering, all of those maybe, I don't know, but he wept with them. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead, conquering death in the life of Christ for all to see. And everyone rejoices, overwhelmed. When he goes to move the stone, he says, move the stone. And Martha says, well, it's going to stink now. He's been in there for 4 days. And he says, didn't I say believe? They move the stone, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And here he comes in all of his grave clothes. And everyone's, wah! So that Jesus has to say, we'll take off his grave clothes, you guys. He's just down there going, whoa, everybody, you know. Jesus took a moment of overwhelmed by death and sorrow and loss and turned it into a party. Now, the miracle becomes really a parable for the principle. Because the principle is this: he's conquered sin and death for us. So we have our two processions, death, sorrow, loss coming out of the city, life, hope, and victory coming into the city, and they meet together. Two processions moving in an opposite direction stand still in Christ. Those that are overwhelmed with sorrow, they have to stand still in the presence of Jesus. And those that are excited about what God is doing, they have to stand still at the presence of Jesus. And they're waiting. And I'll just say this, just being motivated and excited about this season of your life is not the answer. The answer is coming to the Lord and being a part of what the Lord's doing. Amen? Sometimes I know I can talk about when life is hard and you'll think, well, my life's great right now. Same need, though, that we would come to the Lord and stop and look to him and listen to him and rejoice in him. So I want you to listen very carefully. Stop letting your troubled heart lead you. Stop letting your troubled heart lead you. Of course, there's nothing wrong with feeling troubled, feeling sorrowful, feeling overwhelmed, walking through this hard time, talking it through. Absolutely. Please keep doing that if you're going through something. That has to keep happening for probably the rest of our lives. I'm your poster child for that. If you get me talking about my dad, who died back in, I think, 2014, I start telling the story and I just get all teary-eyed. I start remembering odors and conversations. It's just amazing. And I can just sit there and just break remembering the loss. Something that they told my dad, my mom had died in 2008 and she was very ill and that was very painful. And then they came to my dad and they said, now you just need to keep yourself busy. Don't curl up and stop living. Find things to do. And that drove him crazy because it's true. People can do that. Their loss and their sorrow can drive them to this place of just they're curling up and they have nothing. But someone comes alongside and says, come on, let's go to the store. That's hugely powerful. But my dad saw past that and saw, so what you're saying is the next step for me now is alone and dying and you just want me to stay busy like a coach motivating. Come on, team, you can make it to the end. You know, don't give up. And he just felt like, what do I do? Go to a game night somewhere just to stay busy? Is that the way my life's going to go down? And he felt this emptiness and how it lacked purpose and it made no sense to him and he did not want that. So you know what he did? He looked for people in his life that needed help and needed love and went to them. The place where my mom died, he couldn't stay there anymore. It was a facility. He left because of the pain of that place. But he would go back and meet the friends that he made there and play spinners with them, dominoes, because he wanted them to have a friend in him. He found purpose in serving and loving others. I love that. See, everything in Christ is alive. Not just the appearance of life, something to keep you going, some kind of false hope, but it's actual life in Christ swallowing up death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? I was so sad not to be able to share here with you last Sunday at Easter. What an amazing remembrance of his victory over sin and death there Easter Sunday. Beautiful. In Christ, everything is alive. You see, we're not just believing for tomorrow. Well, okay, my life is thrashed, so I got to come to Christ and have life in him so that I go to heaven. Okay, there, that's done. Now what? Well, keep yourself busy. Goodness sakes, no. Life in Christ is right now, today. Right now, today. His life swallows up death. His purpose takes away the purposelessness that we see all around us, the apathy that sometimes can invade our lives. So it's not this, well, I know I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, but this loss is really happening today. That's not to be where we come from. It's this, well, I know this is hard and painful, but I really am saved, and my home is heaven. You see the difference of direction? It's where you start and where you end up. Yes, life can be hard at times, confusing. We don't see. How am I ever going to get through this? But we end up in glory with him. We have salvation right now, today, so that today the message is this: believer, lift up your head. Lift up your head. See what God has given you in Christ. There was a day not too many years ago. I had left a church and was looking for another church, and I sat in a church down in Petaluma, and I thought to myself, I can't do this again. The pastor seemed like a nice guy, but I had been hurt by pastors, and I thought, I can't sit under another pastor. Lord, I can't do this. I don't know if I think I'm just going to bail. And my heart started pounding in the service. They start the worship. I meet with the Lord in worship. It was beautiful. He starts teaching, and I'm taking notes, and I'm turning to different scriptures, and the Lord is speaking to me, and he spoke to me and said, Chris, it was never supposed to be about him. It was always supposed to be about me. The Lord rescued me to stay in the body of Christ. There's many people tucked in these hills that are believers that have given up on you, the body of Christ, and we want to see them here, healed, growing, a part of the body. Which procession are you in? Well, I want to share something else with you before I close. I've been reading through Zechariah, and there's a few times in Zechariah, there's actually Jeremiah 2 in chapter 1, chapter 24, Amos chapter 7, chapter 8, I don't expect you to remember this, Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah chapter 5, where the Lord comes to these prophets and he says this, okay, what do you see? And then the prophet says, I see a basket flying, or I see two olive trees with oil going through these golden pipes into the tabernacle, and they're ever feeding the candlestick in the temple. But then the prophet says, so Lord, what does that mean? And then the Lord says, let me tell you what it means. This represents the anointed ones before the Lord and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his work. And you're like, oh, okay, right? So see this pattern? God says, what do you see? The prophet says, here's what I'm seeing, but what does it mean? And then God tells them what it means. What do you see? Well, here's what I see, Lord, but what does it mean? And then God tells them what it means. Transferring it to you and I, in your season of life right now, what do you see? The Lord says to you. Look at your life. What do you see? And then I think it's really healthy to rehearse that back to the Lord. Look at the season of life that you're in right now. What do you see? Well, it looks pretty hopeless. I'm freaked out. I'm scared. Okay. I see sin. I see betrayal. I see brokenness. I see hurting. Or I'm excited. I'm ambitious. There's a lot of things going on that I'm just excited about. Just look at your life. What do you see? But then here's the key, our response in faith. Lord, what does it mean? And then you wait on the Lord, and the Lord tells you what it means. I was doing this once years ago, reading in Isaiah chapter 43. Now, if you get into the prophets, it's bold because a lot of the prophets, they have a word from God, but Israel rejects the word. And so the word ends up shifting to be, okay, you're coming under judgment because you're not believing. And the judgment's coming. And then the people go, ah, pshaw, you know. And then judgment comes. And the prophets would have these heavy messages. So when you're reading through the prophets, a lot of the context is, but you didn't believe, and so ruin came upon you. And tucked in here in Isaiah 43, the Lord says this, I'm going to take away your sin and your guilt and justify you. You know what? Let's do this. Let's contend with each other. You state your case so that you can be acquitted, justified. And I was reading that devotionally with the Lord, and I did just this, what I'm saying to you. Okay, Lord? I'm going to look at my life. Here's my case. I am broken. I am hurting. I don't know which way to go. And by the way, there's sin in my life, very obviously. And Lord, I love the sin. It was a humbling picture of my life. And I just said, so Lord, what does this mean? Scared me to death to be that man who would choose sin because I loved it. Trying to walk with God and failing. Okay, Lord, there. You want me to tell you? This is my case that I make with you. I am guilty. I am broken. I can't do anything about it. And the Lord, you know what he said? He said, Chris, read this again. I'm taking away your sin. Did you think I didn't know that was in there? And I just went, oh, Lord. And he freed me that very night from a lie that somehow my sin meant I had to have my head down. A relationship in my life that was troubling and seemed like it was just nothing but a burden was keeping my head down. My desperate life situation was keeping my head down. And the Lord just reached down that night. It was the middle of the night. And he lifted my face so that I could see him and see what life meant. My life. And what it meant was, Lord, you saved me. You love me. You want to fill my life and use me for your glory today. Man, I tell you, I was polite to Mary, but I strutted in the house that night. Probably 3 a.m, I was out on a walk, just stoked because Jesus is risen and I'm saved in him and have life in him and just the vision and the direction. It's like, Lord, so I just surrender this to you. What do you want me to do, Lord? How do you want to use me? It's beautiful. Start that conversation with the Lord, because the Lord, through his lens, his spirit, and the word of God, gives you understanding, direction, wisdom, mercy, truth, joy, newness of life. You know what that's called? That whole thing I just described? You know what we call that? Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. How many times have you heard that? Well, you just need to wait on the Lord. Oh, yeah, well, you do. You totally need to wait on the Lord. So, Lord, here's my life. Here's what I see. What does it mean? And then God tells you what your life means. Hebrews says that, quoting Psalm 40, the Messiah says, a body you have given me to do your will, O God. The best commentary on the human life. Why do you exist? Why do you have this body that sometimes seems to trouble you and fail and bleed? So you can do the will of God. That's why. That's your purpose. Believer, lift up your head. Stop. Right now, stop. Look at Jesus and listen what he has. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. There in Psalm 3. Romans 15, now may the Lord God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5, I got a card with this in it this week from one of you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Believer, stop, listen to the Lord, and look to him. Wait upon him. Wait for it. And you will rejoice. right now today. Two processions. One, head down, overcome with grief. The other procession, head up, victory in Christ. They meet, Jesus raises the dead, and then they all rejoice and go back into the city together. This is just beautiful. You as a believer, if you're doing really well right now and you're rejoicing, you can come alongside somebody whose head's down and lift their face in Christ and bring them in with joy. If you're heavy-hearted this morning, you can say, Lord, really? And you can look to him and be a part of the work God's doing right now today in joy. Imagine this scene. They're walking. Jesus stops them. They all stand still. I love that in Christ. Everything stops in Christ because he's going to change direction. And he raises that young man from the dead, presents him to his mother. She's holding flowers for the gravesite. And she goes, thank you, Jesus. I know you do everything perfect. I've got to take these over to the grave. No, just it wouldn't make any sense. Jesus changed direction for everyone in that moment. It reads like a parable for our lives. We listen to him, we watch for him, our lives are changed, our direction is changed, and we follow him rejoicing. And then on the way we meet others, and they get to be a part of what we found in Christ. We encourage them, and they stop, and they look, and they listen to Christ, and then they join us, and we rejoice together with them in the Lord. This is also a beautiful picture of the rapture, right? The dead in Christ are raised first. They meet Jesus, and then we who are alive and remain meet them together in the air, and then we come back with the Lord together. It's a beautiful picture of that, just in this little story that you might skip when you read through the Gospels. Hey, stand with me, would you? Where I was at the hospital, my room was right next to the nursing station. And I don't know, I think they only hire excited college-age kids. Because at 11 at night, when all the rounds were done, the party would begin right outside my door. I wasn't invited. I was not invited to the party, but I didn't care. I didn't realize that was going on because there was, you know, beep, beep, beep all the time and announcements in the room. And you're like, how am I going to get to sleep? When I felt bad, it was just the noise of the hospital that I didn't want to be at. Monday, I started feeling great. My levels stabilized. I'm like walking around going, so what's your name? Where do you come from? What does that machine do? You know, they're like, this guy needs to go home. But Monday night at 11, I'm trying to sleep because I hadn't slept well. And I'm laying in bed. And the cocktail party starts right outside my room. And there's jokes being told. And someone made some coffee. And I'm like, what is going on out there? And I'm not invited. When I felt better, I was aware that it was a party. Christian, I want you to look at Jesus, and I want you to consider all that he's done for you, which means stopping everything and looking to him, listening to him, and then wait for it. Wait for it. There's a party. There's a rejoicing. There's life. Here and now. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, the trials may continue, and they seem to. Lord, the sorrow, the loss is around us, but you have given us victory even in those things. Lord, on those days when I think about my dad and I just get all weepy again, Lord, I thank you that I can trust him to you. Lord, that I can trust my life to you, that you are the one that is a shield about me. You're the one that lifts my head. So for each and every one of us this morning, right where we're at, right who we are, some of us broken, some of us excited, Lord, take us, have your will with us, use us for your glory, encourage us, strengthen us, give us joy.